It's good to see everybody this afternoon. Do you have a Bible? Let's go to the hub of the Bible, if you will. That is Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. And while you're opening there, we welcome all who are with us tonight. If you're visiting with our church family, welcome. Happy that you've come our way tonight. We have a lot of folks in that category this morning. With Invite a Friend Day, a lot of you took advantage of the opportunity to do just that. And Carrie was telling me that we just had a host of first-time visitors today, and we're always very grateful when that happens. And so thank you for being involved in that. Appreciate Jonathan's good sermon this morning for, in particular, our visitors. Good to see everybody tonight. Happy that you are with us. We are really happy to welcome some new members to our congregation. One is an old member who's come back. We're happy to tell you that Shane Perkins is back with us. Know that Roy and Pam are very happy with that. He had lived in Washington, D.C. for a while, but is back now with us in Tampa, and we're very, very happy for that. We have one other new member to announce to you, but she is not here tonight, and so we'll hold that until next week when she is, in fact, back with us. But we're always happy when folks cast their lot with us. That means an awful lot to us. I want to mention to you that on the screen tonight and this morning was a note about Vanessa Dixie. And Vanessa went in the hospital Thursday night. She had surgery on Friday. She's still in the hospital, probably will be for another couple of days. So we want you to be aware of that. Vanessa has such a great, great spirit about her. When I saw her Friday morning, she said, "I'll see you Sunday." And I said, "Well, you know, there might be..." And she said, "No, I will see you Sunday." I said, "Well, okay, all right, well, next Sunday we'll see her." And that'll be just great. But she is just an amazing lady in so many, many ways, and we love her so very much. Hey, I want to remind you that Phyllis Littell's mom's memorial service is going to be this coming Saturday. Now, it's going to take place up in New Albany, Indiana. And that's going to be live streamed. And the site for that is charlestownroad.org. And you can watch the funeral. I think it's at 1 o'clock. Is that correct? Where's Phyllis? Phyllis? Right there. Is that 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock. All right. 1 o'clock next Saturday. And you can watch that service. And I think that will be a very special service. She has so many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So many of them are going to be involved in that. And so I think probably you want to know about that. A lot of you have asked me today about our brethren in northern Italy, where Gianni Berdini works at Trieste Monfalcone, because you have heard so much in the news about the coronavirus, and in particular, how it's affected Italy. Well, that really got ratcheted up over the weekend in northern Italy. In fact, now there are more cases of that particular virus in Italy than anywhere in the world outside of China. The number, for example, went from 5,000 and some on Saturday to over 7,000 today. There have been, as of earlier today, 366 deaths. And so you may have heard on the news today that the Italian government this morning kind of just shut down northern Italy. And it's a broad swath that goes from Milan over to Florence, over to Venice. And, of course, just south of Venice is Trieste Monfalcone, where Johnny is. Well, that's a huge blow to Italy, because that's the economic engine of that country. You think about Milan and Florence and Venice and all the tourist industry that is there, and all of that basically is shut down now. And all of these individuals in those regions are confined. They are quarantined to their particular town. They can't leave their town, and they can't have any gatherings or meetings in their community. So again, today, Johnny went to the building in Monfalcone, and he live-streamed basically a service. He was there by himself, but led all the members in their individual homes, because they can't have any gatherings at all. And so we need to be sure and pray for not only that country, but our brethren there in particular. So far, there's only been one of our brethren in northern Italy who's been affected with the coronavirus, the virus that we know of, and we're very grateful for that. And we need to pray that that will continue, and that can be brought under control. That's such a serious thing. And it may well portend what's going to happen in these United States. I mean, we just don't know about that as yet. But clearly, there's going to be a proliferation of that virus in the United States. And so you might want to think about what the Bible says. Greet one another with a holy fist bump and or maybe a little elbow smack or something. But if you're shaking hands, boy, those sanitizer out in the foyer, make sure you use that before you leave tonight. Jake, where are you? Jake Smith, where are you? Raise your hand. Okay, because we're not really interested in you, Jake. I just need to know where you were. But bye, Jake, tonight. We know we announced a couple of weeks ago that Jake was engaged. And he actually does have a fiancée. Katie Stevenson is there by his side tonight. And Katie's visiting with us, and we're very happy for that. She lives in College Station, Texas, went to Texas A&M, and we're very happy for both of you. And if you haven't met Katie, we want you to do that tonight. And she is sporting some really nice hardware on her left hand, and so you might want to take a look at that. All right, well, those are some housekeeping details that we needed to take care of tonight, and so we are glad to do that. This morning, Jonathan talked to us about today is the day, and he based that, of course, out of 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, that now is the time of God's favor. The translation I grew up with said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we were talking about today and invited friends Sunday, it had kind of worked out the last two Sundays that I preached on Sunday morning, so I asked Jonathan, I said, would you like to... You've not preached on Invited Friends Sunday morning. Would you like to do that this year? And he said, yes, I'd like to do that. And he said, I want to talk about today is the day. And then he said, could you talk about what happens after somebody is saved? And the challenges come after that. So could you talk about that Sunday night? Which I'm really glad to do. Although I did find it a little bit disconcerting that Jonathan's been here for 1 year as of last Sunday, and he's already trying to tell me what to preach on. Now And I got to tell you even more than that, I walked into my office the other day and Jonathan was measuring the windows in my office. Now, I'm not sure what all that's about, but it can't be anything good. I'm pretty sure. But I am happy to talk about that tonight. I really am. Because in every venue of life, it's important to know what's next. What comes next? And so we've got some young people who are going to graduate from high school this spring, and I will guarantee you that every single one of them is going to be asked, what's next? What are you going to do next? Our young people who graduate from college, they face the same question. What's next for you? If you retire from the military or from some other occupation, the question is always asked, what are you going to do now? What's next for you? And that's critically important in the Bible as well. And so if you are a brand new baby Christian and somebody says, well, what's next? If you're interested in saving your family and those that you love, the next thing is go and tell your friends what great things Jesus has done for you. That's what's next there. What's next for somebody, a Christian who wants to be of service to others? Well, Jesus said in the parable of the Good Samaritan, what's next is that you go and do likewise. You go and do what this individual did. If you're just a baby Christian and you want to grow, what's next for you is Romans 6 and beginning of verse 4, that you rise to walk in newness of life. That's what's next. But tomorrow is the challenge. Now, if today is the day for all of us, there was a day, most of us in this audience, there was a day when we were baptized, and that was a very special day, right? Everybody rejoiced with us. Our family gathered around us. Everybody was happy for us. The Bible says that there was a party in heaven for us that the angels threw as they rejoiced with us. But tomorrow, the next day, is the challenge. Now, Jonathan mentioned this morning Luke chapter 15 and the parable of the prodigal son. So the prodigal son comes home. His dad sees him a long way off, and he runs and hugs him, and he restores his boy, and they have a party. In fact, the dad gives all kinds of orders about how to celebrate the return of his boy. And it's a great day, an exciting day, and you can imagine that they partied well into the night, and that was a wonderful, great day. But I want to tell you, the next day was the challenge for that boy. Have you ever thought about that? Because that means that the next day, that younger brother woke up and several things were true. Number one, he was still under his father's authority, the authority that he wanted so desperately to get away from. He's back under his father's authority. Secondly, he still has an obnoxious older brother who is not happy that he is there. And number three, he still has a taste for sin. He went down to the far country and enjoyed that. And I want to tell you, that taste for sin didn't die the second he stepped foot back on his dad's property. And then number four, I would imagine that there were still some consequences of his behavior in the far country that he was still going to have to pay for. And so the party day, the return day, today's the day, that was a great day. But the challenge was the next day and what's next. And that's true for Christians as well. And we've got to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that we understand that if we stop asking, if we ever, no matter how long you've been a Christian, if you ever stop asking what's next for you, that's going to be spiritually deadly, because you'll end up like the Laodiceans, of whom Jesus said, you know what, you think everything is great, and in reality you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, because you stopped asking what's next. You stopped making progress. And so what we want to do is make sure that we're continuing to ask what's next and making some progress along that line. And so we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we meditate on the things that we know to be true from the Word of God, so that our progress may be apparent to all. That's what we want. We want our progress to be apparent to all. We want to keep walking. The book of Ephesians talks about it that way. It says that we need to walk. Uses that word over and over again. Now, we've defined walking many times in this pulpit as making progress one step at a time. And so we need to ask with every step, well, what's next? How do I make some more progress? What would be the next step for me? Well, I'll tell you that for all of us, that means that we've got to start right here, and we've got to know where we are. If you're going to make progress, you've got to know where you are. You go to the mall and you look at that directory and there's a big red X and it says, you are here. That's important, because the only way that we can get from point A to B is if we know where we are starting. And so we've got to know where we are beginning. It's one of the hardest things we ever do with our faith, is to honestly assess where we are spiritually. And so Paul would talk about that. And he said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know if Christ is in you? Unless you are disqualified. It's a tough thing to know that, to honestly assess where we are. And then secondly, to understand that one size doesn't fit all. Now, there are some things where one size does fit all. Salvation, for example. Acts 4 and verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so salvation is the same for everybody. Everybody in this audience, the vast majority of us, we all, to use, again, Jonathan's lesson this morning, we all responded to the same gospel. It's one size fits all. But after that, as we think about what we need, that becomes a very, very individual kind of matter. For example, the care for a healthy, strong, vibrant Christian isn't the same as the care for a baby Christian or for a struggling Christian. They're not in the same place. They don't have exactly the same needs. What's next for each of them is going to be a little bit different. The spiritual needs of somebody who is mourning a terrible loss in their life is going to be different than a young Christian who is anticipating getting married and beginning a new life with somebody. They are at radically different places, and what they may need spiritually may be radically different. The spiritual concern of young parents who've got little bitty kids that they are wanting to raise in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is going to be far different than a senior saint who really realizes that they're kind of on the back nine of their life, and they've had all those experiences already. And now their needs are much different than that young family just kind of starting out. And so we're at different places. It's not one size fits all. We have to understand exactly where we are. And so what's next depends on where we are. If somebody were to come to me and say, Don, I'm going to drive to Chicago. I know you used to live in Chicago, so how would I drive there? Well, I can tell you how to do that. From Tampa, Florida, I can tell you what roads to take and about how long it's going to take and exactly how you get from Tampa to Chicago, how you drive. But if you ask somebody in Los Angeles, how do I drive to Chicago, the answer is going to be completely different. It's going to be totally and completely different, because they're not starting in the same place. And that's true for us spiritually as well. We're all kind of in different places. But there are some things that are true for all of us. Whether you're here tonight and you're a brand new baby Christian, we've got a bunch of new baby Christians here in this audience tonight who've been baptized in the last 8 weeks. Or maybe you're a seasoned veteran, or you're somewhere in between. There are some things that will apply in some way to everybody. So do you have your Bible? Let's go to Acts 2. I'm going to read to you tonight from a little different translation than I typically do. And it's because I think it makes it a little bit clearer. So I want to read to you from Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts 2, you remember about, when was it? Was it 3 years ago or 4 years ago that we did the annual theme, day by day? And we kept coming back to Acts 2 over and over and over again, because that phrase is used here, that day by day, certain things were happening. So we're going to revisit that a little bit tonight. And we're going to look at three or four things that you can make individual application as to where you are, whatever circumstance you're in as a Christian, and make it apply to you. So let's read together in Acts 2, beginning in verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. So, then those who gladly received God's word were baptized. That day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and they enjoyed favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What I want to suggest to you tonight, when you think about today's the day, but tomorrow's the challenge, regardless of where you are, again, whether you're a baby Christian or a senior saint or somewhere in between, I'll guarantee you we're going to look at three or four things tonight that you can make personal application that you need in your individual life. Here were the elements for these new Christians. Number one, the first thing was continuing education. And so Acts 2, and beginning in verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The one thing they knew that was absolutely critical was that they needed instruction that would come from God, just like we all do. Now, it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 4 weeks or like me, you've been a Christian for, a lot more years than that. Now, a long time. The fact of the matter is that we never outgrow a need for God's word. Continuing education is an important part of almost everything that you do. I will guarantee you that on your job, whatever it may be, there is some aspect of continuing education that is a component of what you do, because it keeps you up to date. It helps you making progress. And that's true in Christianity as well. Jesus' parting words were, look, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them, but I want everybody to understand that baptism is not the end, it's only the beginning. So you teach them then to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because there's a lot that God wants us to learn. You ever just thought about that? There's a lot that God wants us to learn. God wants us to learn how to pray. It's interesting that the disciples, the apostles, who are experts in prayer in so many ways, they saw in Jesus a prayer life that was different. And so there's continuing education about praying, how we can pray to God. He wants us to learn about how to be content in life, to be content with such things as you have. He wants us to learn to gain a heart of wisdom. And the way we do that is by perspective about numbering our days. And he wants us to learn about God's truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. The point of it is that we all need to know what God expects of us. Again, whether you're a baby Christian and you're just kind of learning to stand and walk on your own spiritual two feet, or whether you're a seasoned saint and you've been doing this for decades and decades, there is still more that you can learn. We all need to learn how to please God and pay attention to God's warnings. We all have to understand, again, that baptism isn't the end. It's just the beginning. The psalmist said, through your word I gained understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Think about that. Through your word I gained understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I got to tell you that our world changes. Paul said, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Our world changes. And so what a false way is needs to be identified in 2020. Because it's different than it was for my mom and dad in the world in which they live. There's much more that is challenging to us. No wonder John said in 1 John 2 and beginning of verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. And so we need God's word. Continuing education to know where the lines are. Where the lines are as they've been drawn by God, etched in stone. And God says this will not change. So, number one was continuing education. Secondly, were community relations. These people spent time together. Did you notice that when we read that? I like these phrases. I want you to notice them with me on the screen, if you will. The words that are so important here, they. And it's an all-encompassing they. these Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and everyone, all of them together, were filled with awe, and all the believers were together, and every day they continued to meet. Look at that word, together. They continued to spend time together, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together. I mean, you'd have to work to miss the fact that these Christians, these brand new baby Christians, understood that spending time with other Christians was mighty important. God never intended for us to insulate and isolate ourselves from other Christians. He intended that we'd be a community, that we would have what that word implies, common unity. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, I want you to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, the way that you can be righteous and full of faith and have love and peace is you've got to do that with others. You can't successfully do that on your own. I mean, God never meant for us to be Lone Ranger Christians. That just doesn't work with God. Now, that necessitates two things, of course. It means, number one, that we're going to spend some time doing what we are doing right now, that we're going to worship together. We're going to worship together because good things happen here. Good relationships are developed here. Nothing replaces worship together, ever. And then secondly, it means that we're going to bond with other believers. Again, when you read Acts chapter 2, and then when you go on from Acts 2 and you read the rest of the book of Acts, one of the things that becomes very, very clear is that Christians built strong bonds with other Christians. And we need to do, we need to get to know each other. We need to use things like those video boards that show the pictures of our members. We need to make sure that we know each other. We can do such important things. Invite other individuals into our homes or to go to a restaurant with somebody and just share a meal. Let me show you a verse that every young person gets tired of hearing. And so we'll not make the application to young people tonight, because young people get sick of hearing this, because moms and dads, they say to them all the time, remember what Paul said, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good character. And young people get tired of hearing that because they hear it over and over and over again. So let's talk about that verse to the rest of us. By the way, that verse was not written to teenagers. That verse is in the context of full-grown Christian men and women who needed to hear that. Now, there's a good application to young people for that. I'm not discounting that. But here's what I want to say to you about that. I want you to think about the opposite of that. If bad company corrupts good character, then what does good company do? It helps build and develop good character. Spending time with quality people, quality Christians, doing what those first century Christians did, helps build a strong Christian character. A Christian without Christian friends has very little hope of spiritual survival. And so part of what's next, part of the next step, is to make sure that you spend time with people who are going to help you get to heaven. Then third, there were awe-inspiring events going on here. And here's what I want you to notice about that. Here's what it said, by the way. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. But what were they filled with awe? To whom were they filled? How should I say that? I don't know. So they were filled with awe, but who is behind that? Well, it wasn't the apostles. They understood that the power behind that was God. The power behind that was God. So here's what I want to say about that. Everybody's impressed with a God. Now, either that's a God with a capital G, and so it's God Almighty, it's Yahweh, or it's a God with a little g, but everybody has a God. Everybody has a God. And what I'm saying is that for Christians, there should forever be a sense of amazement or awe, a sense of wonder at our God, at the God of heaven and earth, the God to whom we prayed a moment ago, the God of the Old Testament, the New Testament, who is the great I am, and Jesus who shares that I am nature in those seven statements that he made. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. and on it goes. That sense of wonder and awe should come from opening our eyes. Back in January of this year, the very first Sunday night of this year, we presented a lesson. We said, I think this lesson is key. It's critical to our year. When we think about seeing with 2020 vision, seeing God with 2020 vision, I said, I think this passage and these lessons are critically important. So we'll come back to them over and over again through the year. And so let me revisit just real quickly that in that first Sunday night, we looked out of Isaiah chapter 6, and we talked about four prayers and one hope, right? And the four prayers out of Isaiah 6 were, secondly, Lord, humble my heart. Third, Lord, forgive my sin. Lord, fourth, send me to serve. But first on that list was, Lord, lift my eyes. Because Isaiah says, I looked and I saw in heaven. He saw the God, and he saw the one whose train filled all the earth with his glory and with his majesty, and he looked up. And that's the awe that all of us should have. Lift my eyes, humble my heart, forgive my sin, send me to serve. These first Christians in Acts 2, the more they learned, the greater their love for Christ grew, and the greater their sense of awe the majesty and power of God was. They weren't impressed with each other, ladies and gentlemen. They were impressed with God. And then finally, transform lives. Look at what verse 45 says. These people sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You say, what does that have to do with a transformed life? Well, I tell you, I think they learned something there. They learned to be generous and sacrificial. They learned to share with others. And the text goes on and says they ate together with glad and sincere heart. Glad hearts. These individuals found Christianity not to be drudgery, but to be joy. They were in love with their faith, and they loved each other, and they loved the Lord. A transformation took place in that they were willing to be generous with individuals that they didn't know. That, I'm sure, was not just natural to them. They learned that. Their lives changed by virtue of the teaching of the apostles along that line. Transformation in life never ends for us. Again, whether you're a brand new baby Christian or whether you've been a Christian for 50, 60 years, there's always room to grow and develop. For generations in our churches, we have sung the song, Just As I Am. And that's the way we come to God. That's the way all of us came to God. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that's exactly right. So we all come to God just as we are. We come to him, as the newer version of that song says, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. And that's the way many of us came to God. We didn't come proud. We came on our knees. We came in many ways broken and wounded, and we needed healing that came from God. And so all of us come to God just as I am. But once you become a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, you need to look back on that and say, you know what? I come to God just as I am for now. Because God intends that there be a transformation take place. And so we come to God as we are, and we come broken, needing to be mended and wounded, needing to be healed, but we come not to stay that way. In fact, you remember what Paul said in Romans 8 and beginning in verse 29? We come, and from that moment on, every step that we make as we walk now and we proceed one step at a time, it's designed to make us more perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. And so we ought to look more like him the longer we're a Christian. The longer we're the Christian, the more and more we ought to look like God's Son. My favorite passage along this line has always been Galatians 2 and beginning in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And so it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the point of it is, it's shaping our character is the next step for all of us. Now, some people never do that. Look, let's be honest. We've all known individuals, and at the instant that they were baptized, at that moment, they were in the best spiritual condition of their life because they never made any progress past that day. Today was the day for them, and they didn't meet the challenge of tomorrow. We've all known people like that. But I'm not talking to people like that tonight. I'm talking to people who come together on a Sunday afternoon in a setting like this because they want to continue their education, to continue to learn about God. And they want to have that kind of community relation where they bond with other believers and they stand in awe of the God that they serve, and they're trying to transform their lives every day. All of this is a choice. And like Jonathan talked this morning with the prodigal son, those choices brought consequences. All of our choices bring consequences to us. Choosing not to make the next step of continuing to learn and continuing to bond, continuing to be impressed with God and continuing to change, there are consequences to that. It means that our usefulness in the kingdom of God is going to be extraordinarily limited and we'll never reach the potential that God put within us. And I tell you, another consequence of that is coming to the end of our life and looking back and feeling misery because we know that we could have done better. And so, we need to make sure that we also recognize that every day is a challenge. Now, Jonathan talked this morning about today's the day. I like that. I like that a lot. A while back, I went over to Disney with my granddaughter. And, you know, when you go to Disney, if you've gone to Disney in the last few years, when you go to Disney now, you've got the little magic band. And when you enter a park, you put the magic band up against the little Mickey face, and it begins to swirl, and you put your finger and it reads your fingerprint in a fingerprint reader. And so both of them turn green, and that means that you can be admitted. Mine never turns green. I put the band up, which is fine, but when I put my fingerprint in, it never, ever reads my fingerprint. So the last time that I went, I put my band up and I put my fingerprint on. I know what it's going to do, and it turns the blue. And so the little lady said, well, you need to move your finger. And so she moved it, and I did it again. She said, you're still not moving it right. And so she moved it again, and she calls the supervisor. So the supervisor comes over, and I show her my ID, and I told her, I said, hey, listen. I said, this never works. I said, it never reads. And she said, it's your fingerprint. And I said, well, what's wrong? And she said, these were exact words. She said, do you want to know the honest truth? And I said, yes, I want to know the honest truth. And I thought she was going to tell me some deep, dark secret about the fact that this is a flaw in Disney's computer system and it doesn't read properly and this happens a lot and this is just a flaw with Disney. And she said, the honest truth is that as you get older, your skin loses its resiliency and it won't read your fingerprint. Well, welcome to the happiest place on earth. Thank you. But it's true. I have almost no fingerprints at all. I used to have fingerprints. But I thought about that. As you get older, you lose some of your resiliency, some of your flexibility. You know, there's a reason why Paul said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Because tomorrow, you may have no desire to change whatsoever. Or you may have gone so far in the opposite direction that you've reached the tipping point. You just don't care about coming back to God. And that's why he says you need to take care of that today. And so if tonight you're in this audience and you know that for you, today should be the day that you're either buried in the water of baptism or you come home to God, this invitation's for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.